is the stability point of the human anatomy. For instance, no matter how big or strong a man or person may be, just a sprained ankle, a hurt ankle, a twisted ankle, a busted ankle will bring the strongest of us down to our knees, because the ankle is the stability point of the human anatomy. But let's bring this home, because there are a whole lot of people, especially in the church, who have only an ankle-deep religion, meaning the word has had only an ankle-deep effect on their lives, causing them not only to be just causing them to be only fundamental churchgoers and foundational Christians. In other words, they come to Sunday morning worship out of tradition, because that's the way they were brought up. But they never find time for Sunday school and Bible study. They give in the offering, but they don't tithe and have the nerve to think that because you show up on Sunday morning that you've done your part. But let me tell you, no matter what we do, we can never do our part with God. And that's why I hear David, who was a man after God's own heart, declare in Psalm 116 and 12, he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" Because he understood that even when we stop doing, God is still doing his part. And therefore, we can never catch up with God. But Ezekiel had no problem in admitting that when he first stepped in the water, it was only up to his ankles. But you know, a whole lot of folk today won't admit this, because they're trying to make folk think that they are swimming in the word, when in reality they're only ankle deep, basic fundamental Christians. But God expects every believer in Christ to develop, to grow and mature, meaning he wants everybody to move from church membership to Christian discipleship, all the way up to Christian stewardship. He wants men to begin to take their rightful roles as leaders in the home, in the church, in as well as the community. He wants folk to stop joining the church and start joining Jesus by surrendering their lives to him, so that their names would not only be written down on the church book, but most importantly, that their names might be written down in the Lamb book of life. But you got to go beyond ankle-deep religion, which is only basic or fundamental, and it only has an ankle-deep effect on our lives. And so we must wade out just a little bit deeper. And so Ezekiel said, "I looked again, and the man measured off another 1,000 cubits. But now the man was measuring, using the measuring line. He was doing this to give Ezekiel time for the word to have a greater effect on his life, as he measured out another 1,000 cubits. But let me ask you, what are you doing with the time that God has given you for the word to have a greater effect on in and on your life? Yes, and so Ezekiel said he waited out just a little bit further, and this time he became knee-deep. Are you here with me? But we can't stop there, because knee-deep religion is only ritualistic. It's traditional religion without a heart change. Well, perhaps somebody is thinking now, how did you get that out of there, Pastor? Well, the knee is the part of the body used to show respect. For instance, when a person passes before the altar, some folk will bow at the knee in the presence of royalty. Many times we curse here, we bow at the knee. And so the knee is only represented and symbolic of ritual. But too many folk in the church are wrapped up in ritual and not righteousness. Traditionalism over against the truth of God's word. And so we got to move beyond ritual and tradition and find righteousness and truth. Because ritualistic religion will not satisfy God. Because if rituals and traditions could get a person into heaven, well, then the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wouldn't have had any problem, but they would have been welcome on in. And so, my brothers and sisters, if we are to be all that God wants us to be, we got to continue to wade in the water of God's word. We got to keep on wading out a little bit deeper in the water, because God's resources, his riches.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
No worry.
Got the gospel.
Transmitting
all day.
All right.
It's gonna be all right.
It's really gonna be all right.
It's gonna be all right.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
If you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study your word today. We pray that as the Holy Ghost takes the text and make it so plain to us, and then empower us to practice the principles he revealed to us, Lord, we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise as you profit us from walking in your word. We thank you in advance for what you shall say and do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Won't you turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to commence reading at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his sins, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. We're talking about the cross of Christ this morning, but the question more importantly is, what does it mean to you? The cross of Christ, what does it mean to you? One of the things that Peter seeks to spotlight in this message this morning is how Jesus Christ himself has already suffered and endured what was necessary to pay a price to present us before a righteous God, so that whosoever will would have an opportunity, regardless of his past or his present reality, if he would accept Jesus Christ as the one, because of the awesome price he paid on Calvary's cross, he would be saved and brought into a right relationship, not just salvation, but a relationship with God the Father. One of the things that is so important is to recognize that Jesus saved you not just to bring you into a place of righteousness with God one time, but he saved you to bring you into a place of righteousness with God in a relationship and lifestyle, so that through the salvation of the cross, we would be able to live unto the glory of God. Now notice he says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for who?" When you think of the cross, and you must recognize this and see this, because we hear about the cross and we talk about the cross, but until you understand the significance of the cross for you, it really doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to the point that God himself gave his son and his son gave his life, that you may have a perfect understanding of that which was done for you was done strictly out of love, and knowing your insufficiency to save your own soul and yourself, he did something for you you could not do for yourself, and it was so that you could be in a right place with God here on earth and then later in eternity. One of the things, again, that's important about this word is he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, not for himself." Now, all the sufferings that he went through in himself and in his body was not done for him. It was done for us. So one of the things that we must recognize always, every time we think of the cross, we cannot help but think of the suffering of the Christ on the cross, and recognize that every pain he suffered, everything he went through, everything he endured, he did it for you and not for himself. Now listen to this, because I know you know that part, but I want to get a little deeper into it, because when you begin to look at this word, you'll begin to understand at least there are three things, and I cannot begin to exhaust all of the wonderful truths concerning the cross of Christ, but I do want to pull your attention into focus to see at least these three realities that bring about the truth for you in what the cross really means. First is that the cross is God's standard for men. I said the cross is God's standard for men. Look again at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Songwriter penned the words, "Must Jesus bear this cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." Now, here is the point. If we've been called to mimic Jesus, to walk in his step, you need to know, one, you've got a cross also. Now, I got to tell you, the cross is for and indicative of suffering. So don't think you're going to leave here and get there without your own cross. He endured the cross that gave you the opportunity within the confines of your own ability to bear the cross that was customized for you. In other words, what he did was give us an opportunity to bear our cross, because the one we should have borne, we couldn't handle. So he literally broke it down and customized one for each one of us. So no matter where you are, your cross fits perfectly. If you're a babe, if you're mature, if you're an older saint, you will recognize that Jesus, in his profession, naturally in his occupation, he was a carpenter. Yes, yes. And he had over, the word is, over his shop, that his yokes fit well. And people would come from miles around to have Jesus make a yoke for his oxen, because Jesus knew, one, the right kind of wood to use. And he knew that the right kind of wood would be a light kind of wood that would then be crafted. Listen to what Jesus did. He didn't just have a yoke that fit all. One size fit all. Jesus would say, well, bring your oxen by my shop and let me measure them. And what he would do is measure the ox to make sure that when he prepared the yoke for the ox, they would not be too large, too small, or too heavy. And so whenever he would fit the oxen and they would come back and pick them up, they noticed the productivity increase after Jesus' yoke was placed on the ox, because the ox were not burdened down by the heavy yokes around there next, because he knew what he was doing. He took that same ingenuity and technology in crafting every one of our crosses to make sure that a heavy cross wouldn't put on a light person. Are y'all hearing me here today? And he made sure that no short man would get a tall man's cross, and no tall man would get a short man's cross. He customized your cross. Just when you touch your neighbor, say, he customized my cross. Come on, don't be ashamed. You got one. He customized my cross. You ought to thank God the day he customized your cross. And let me throw this footnote in. If you think you're going through something now, you could not imagine what you would be going through if he hadn't customized your cross. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, so he gives us the cross as God's standard for men. Now I want you to see verse 22, because he deals with absolute sinlessness. Verse 22, who did some sin? A little sin? Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Neither was deceit found. Neither was deception found. Neither was trickery found. He did no sin. That was in the body or in the spirit. He did no sin. Absolute sinlessness. Now notice here, because this is what we're working toward. Remember now, he has set the standard for us, whereunto we are called. Now, we are not perfect yet, but the end result of our walk with him is to walk like him, talk like him, live like him. And so that's why every day we have got to put his mind in us. We've got to study the word of God, meditate upon the word of God, allow the Holy Ghost, who fills us and indwells us, to teach us the word of God, bring understanding and revelation to us so that we might be able to walk the way Christ did. Are we perfect and sinless now? No, but he paved the way and paved the way so that we can each step, each day, get closer to that perfection. Now look at something else, because I want you to see, not only was in verse 22 absolute sinlessness, but in verse 23 that was absolute submissiveness. Look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Absolute submissiveness. Now look at what Jesus is saying, because you need to know, he's already declared in his word, if they've done it unto me, they're going to do it unto you. Why do folk treat you like this? Because they treated Jesus like this. Why do folk lie on you? Because they lied on Jesus. Why do folk talk about you? Because they talked about Jesus. I mean, now understand all of that. Matthew chapter 5 tells us in the word that when men say all kind of evil and all kind of messed up stuff about us, we ought to be happy if it's wrong. We ought to be happy if it's wrong. Because they said a whole lot of wrong things about Jesus. And here's the truth. You can't prove a lie to be true. So that's why you're happy, because they can't prove the lie and the mess that they say. When you are walking according to the word. Now notice again. So when he was reviled, he didn't turn back and revile again. When folk got mad and said all kinds of things, he didn't turn back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't say, I'm going to get you. He didn't threaten them. He didn't say, you know, because, you know, when we suffer a little bit, but we suffer too long. We start threatening. Okay, remember, payday is coming. Yeah? Remember what goes around? Y'all getting quiet in the house. When we suffer a little while, we make it clear. You better watch your back. I wish I had a witness. He didn't threaten when he suffered. How many of us? Well, that's all right. Let me move on. But committed himself, listen at this, to him that judgeth how? Right. He said, God, you see and you know, I'm going to trust you to work this thing out. I'm not going to take it in my own hands. I trust you to judge right. Because you're a righteous judge, you're going to judge righteously. And so God's standard for men is the cross that Jesus Christ himself endured. But the second thing I want to tell you about the cross is God's salvation for men. Not only is it his standard for men, but the cross is God's salvation for men. I want you to see this here. Look again at verse 24, because we've got several things we want to say about it in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now here's what I need you to see, three things. That there was deliverance from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Then there was deliverance from the power of sin. And then, all in verse 24, and then there was the deliverance of the poison of sin. Look at what the word says again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, because all of these things are incorporated in verse 24, that the cross of Christ is for the salvation of men. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. What Jesus Christ did was to deliver us because of who he was, because of what he did, because of the power that was in that precious and priceless blood. He paid the penalty that no one else could pay, because the record is clear that all flesh has sinned. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. So that was a strike against us before we ever got here. We were born in sin, meaning with a sinful nature. After Adam had missed the mark and fallen short, polluted, tainted, messed up blood was passed on down throughout the human line, and all races began in Adam. And so you need to know that tainted blood that came from Adam when he missed the mark is yet alive in every brand new born babe in this world. And to be redeemed from that, you've got to come to Christ Jesus, who was perfect and sinless and whose blood was pure. So to know that, you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. But not only the penalty, because the penalty deals with the past. But then the truth of the matter is, because of what he's done, we've been delivered from the power of sin. How many of us who are born again know that we sin now basically by choice? See, now if you didn't raise your hand, you really need to hear this message. The devil can't make you do anything in Christ Jesus. You are above him. You are beyond him in that you belong to another. He can only entice you. He can only encourage you. But to do it, you have got to acquiesce to it. You've got to surrender. You've got to say, yeah, he can't force you to do anything now. So the power of sin is no longer in Satan's hands over you. It is in your own choosing. So then you can no longer use the devil made me do it as an excuse. Because the record is, you're lying. You did it because you wanted to do it. or you felt pressure to do it, or you didn't know that you could just say
no.
No. So we are delivered from the power of sin. Then the last thing is that we're delivered from the poison of sin. Because, you know, you've got to recognize that every time we sin, the enemy himself desires to poison our relationship with the Lord God. And sin poisons and keeps us separated from God. And that's why when we sin, if we do not repent immediately, the poison infiltrates our spiritual minds and our spiritual blood and our spiritual attitude, and we fall far from the Lord the longer we go in sin without repentance. And the further we get away, the less convicted we feel, and the more into sin we yield. And so the poison works slowly, and the poison is subtle. And the problem with the poison is you don't know you've been poisoned until you wake up and can't move one day. It's got you so messed up and you're so far from the Lord. It's like crying out to the Lord and him not hearing your voice. There's a void and an emptiness underneath the skin because the poison has so separated you from God. But know this, my brothers and sisters, that what Jesus did in the cross has delivered us from the poison of sin. When you repent, I said, when you repent, you've got to recognize that the power of the poison brings to you no more the effect that it once had on you. When the Lord God washes you, forgives you of that sin, you no longer have to feel guilty. You no longer have to be in this way that the poison. Many times you all don't realize once you're forgiven and God forgives you, you got to learn how to forgive yourself. Because really, listen at this, the poison is no longer in effect, you just think it is. I said the poison is no longer, you know, because you can be messed up so long that when you get straightened up, you still feel messed up. You're still scared, you're still afraid to move and flow. But the poison you've been delivered from. Listen at this word, I want you to see this again. The cross is not only God's standard for men, and it's not only God's salvation for men, but the cross is God's satisfaction for men. I want you to see this. Look at verse 25. It says, "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The cross is God's satisfaction for men. Because one of the first things we see in this is that the shepherd restores our souls. Look again. "For ye were sheep, as sheep, going astray." Listen at this. "For ye were as sheep, going without benefit of stopping."
That's it.
Always inquisitive and always wondering what the next step will bring, what the next curve has behind it. Going astray, furthering yourself away from God until the bishop of our souls restored us. Jesus gives the illustration about a man having 100 sheep, 99 are safe and one strays. And what he does is he makes sure that the 99 are safe and secure, and then he goes looking for the one. And then when he finds the little lamb, he takes it, throws it over his shoulder, and brings it on back home. One of the reasons he does that is because he recognized that the poor little sheep has wandered so far off that he doesn't realize that he can't make it back to the place of safety on his own, that he needs someone to help him come back from the long distance that he has wandered. And the problem with wandering is that because you are not conscious of where you have left from and the continuation of going, and days pass by and you're still going, and because you're constantly looking ahead rather than being reminded of where you were and came from, you can wander so far, and then when it comes time to go back home, you have wandered so far you don't even know what direction. Because nothing looks familiar. And so if the shepherd doesn't come and restore you, come find you. Who knows the way back home? Listen at this. You can never come back into your place again. But not only that, I'm glad about the fact that he restores us. And that's so necessary, because restoration